You know, church gathering on Sunday mornings for the committed. How many of you know that? Well, I'm not saying to make you feel good, and then I have to give you Pharisee points. You know, we make the gathering the priority, and we're not. It's not just for our sake. It's for the Lord's sake, but it's always for the sake of others and their encouragement too. Now, of course, it doesn't help that you know, we had the World Cup final last Sunday. Irena, if you could see me after church, I need to talk to you about that extended. We don't want to exegete that anymore. In fact, I feel like leading us all in a very melancholic rendering of God Save Our Gracious Queen. As Croatia put us out. Anyway, we love you, Irena, and we're glad it makes you so happy. And today, of course, is the final round of the British Open. If I catch any guy here live streaming that, I will call you out. With a word of knowledge, I will call you out. But don't let me know what happened. Okay? Please don't tell me. Thank the Lord for recordings. Amen? Amen? Which means all those guys who are at home watching the British Open can hear the recording of this message. Yeah? Now, I've been asked to give two messages in this summer series under the title, It's All About Time. There's a saying we use about certain activities that they take a lot of time and effort. And Bo focused more on the effort component of this phrase last week, given that the stewardship of time requires a conscious evaluation of priorities and consequent discipline choices. Now, this morning, I've been asked to speak to the subject of redeeming time. And I thought that possibly the best way to do this would be to close in prayer immediately and thereby redeem an hour of your time. But on second thoughts, watching the way you were taking up my time talking to each other, I decided you may get something substantive if I did, in fact, deal with this that could perhaps redeem more than just the next hour of your life, if it encouraged you to think and act more righteously in the stewardship of your 86,000 seconds per day for the rest of your days, which will be in the region of about 1.5 billion remaining seconds if you're currently 30 years of age, lessening by 31.5 million seconds per year that you are older than that. Now, I put it like that just to give you a justification to look at your phone while I'm speaking and justify it by saying you were just checking your available seconds on your calculator. Well, let me just tell you not to waste your time because you don't know when your world will end. So you cannot predict the seconds available. And even though a million seconds sounds a lot, and I say you've got a million seconds, it's not exciting when you work out on your phone calculator that you will not even get to my next message on time on August the 5th. The time thing is a sobering business. When we hear the word stewardship, the first thing we think about is what? Money. And we've all heard the truism, show me your checkbook, and I will tell you what your priorities are. The idea here is that our use of money is, in fact, one of the best measures of our values. But what I want to impress on you this morning is that it is not just about your checkbook, it's about your calendar. Is the matter of time, in fact, in most people's asset analysis? Sadly, not for the rich fool in Jesus' story who said, had good things laid up for many years. So the future looked rosy, and in fact, he said that life was easy. What he didn't reckon on was that life was not a guarantee and that it was short. And in his case, really short. Because the night following the very satisfying report from his financial management consultant, God issued a report of his own, which read, "This very night, your life will be demanded of you." Money and time are vitally related and impact each other. And we may want to conclude, though, that the primary currency of life is not money, it is time. And of course, an American consumer society has its own version of how these two relate. In the words of Benjamin Franklin, time is money. Now, think about it. Our thoughts and our communications are almost daily filled with a personal commentary on time. Here's a fun exercise. Choose a day this week, and from waking to sleeping, try and be conscious of what you're saying and take a note of the time-related comments and phrases, sayings and idioms that come out of your mouth. We're always talking about what has already happened, about what is happening, and about what needs to happen. We missed the opportunity. There wasn't enough time. He has too much time on his hands. It's a race against time. I need a break. We forgot the appointment. Where did the time go? Time out. It's not a good time. It's a bad time. We were late. Said a lot on Sundays. It's crunch time. Where's the time gone? Said after I finished preaching for 2 hours. Hurry up. We've got to go. I can't spare the time. What a waste of time. I'm just counting the days. Am I available then? Can we fit it in? All in good time. It's a question of time. On time, out of time, next to no time, no rush, last minute. When is the alarm set for? And on and on. Of course we don't have the time to read a time management book. And if we're not saving time, we're killing it. We're filling time and we're buying time. We're marking time, then losing time. We're pressed for time, then it's the 11th hour. In the nick of time, we make up for lost time. The time is ripe. Time is of the essence. And frankly, time will tell. I need downtime for FaceTime. And I wish it was Miller time. And game time. It's a time bomb. The devil of a time. We're living on borrowed time. Time marches on. Time waits for no man. Or as Geoffrey Chaucer said, time and tide wait for no man. Can we beat the clock? Tempus fugit. Time flies. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Time is a creational measurement, but it does not often feel to many like a gift. More like a demanding bill that we have to pay. And more often than not, it comes into our life as an enemy, not a friend. And the digital tools we now have to organize our day and our lives and apparently increase our efficiency often only serve to overwhelm us. With better long-term planning, we increase our short-term procrastination. Work that one out. There is a fine line between being ordered and being controlled. Any great personality has had something to say about this matter. I could probably spend the entire rest of the sermon just reading their aphorisms. Ones like William Penn, "Time is what we want most, but what we use worst." Bill Keane, "Yesterday's the past, tomorrow's the future, today is a gift. That's why we call it the present." Albert Einstein, "The only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once." Franklin, "Lost time is never found again." The famous quote, some of you may have heard of Horace Mann, "Lost yesterday somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are gone forever." Charles Schulz, tongue-in-cheek, of course, "Don't worry about the world coming to an end today. It's already tomorrow in Australia." And then the cynic, like Evelyn Waugh, the British novelist, "Punctuality is the virtue of the bored." "You may delay," again said Franklin, "but time will not." C.S. Lewis, "The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does and whoever he is." Or tongue-in-cheek from Stephen Wright, "I put instant coffee in a microwave oven and almost went back in time. I went to a restaurant that served breakfast any time, so I ordered French toast and the Renaissance. For those of you who are now passing time as I speak, thinking about brunch after church, the following comments I'm going to make are not a bunch of cute ideas about how you should manage your time. It never is, please hear me on this, it never is about a few organizational techniques or scheduled manipulations. The fact is, if you do not manage yourself, you will not manage your time. If you do not value yourself, you will not value your time. If you are short on purpose, you will be long on procrastination. If you don't have a sense of place, you won't have a sense of pace. And I'm not going to give you any tips on what you should do. And in my next two messages, including this one, I'm going to focus briefly on two matters raised by Scripture about time, that if you understand and apply them, will bring not a cookie-cutter way to steward your time, but a personalized and spiritual way to think and live your way through your days. My point today is going to be rooted in the New Testament, and my second point in a couple of weeks is going to begin with its roots in the Old Testament. Both testaments bear a common message about our view and use of time being the determining factor in whether we live as wise or as fools. That's the issue. Teach us to number our days aright, Psalm 90:12, that we may gain what? More life? More time for activities? A heart of wisdom. So let's just settle for a few minutes on a New Testament consideration, redeeming the time. Listen carefully to these words of Scripture. If closing your eyes helps you focus, whatever you need to do, not standing on your head, please, if that's your position of focus. So just listen. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Ephesians 5:15-17. Reading from Colossians 4:2-5. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Just let me insert that. It's really interesting. I mean, people talk about time management and all the rest of it. The prayer principle is a fundamental absolute when it comes to understanding time or holily managing your time. Prayerless people normally live a life under totally unnecessary pressure and stress. And one of the reasons is we just don't hear from the Lord. We don't get a sense of his direction. We're not managing. Our life is not being discipled or managed. And therefore, we fail at the management of time because we're failing at ground level. Even in a sense of our own calling and holy priorities. And so, Paul, the context is important. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Here it comes. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Same phrase repeated. 1 Peter 4:7, conduct yourself in reverent fear during the time of your stay on earth. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Time management, so that you can pray. In Romans 13:11-14, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light and let us behave decently. Now, just in passing here, while those words are fresh in your mind, just note that the consideration of a right and disciplined use of time is integral with a knowledge of God's will. Did you hear that repetition? Which assumes a knowledge of his word. It is integral with prayer. And our understanding of the stewardship of our time is integral with our understanding of personal holiness. And the fact that you manage your schedule brilliantly does not mean that you are actually managing your time righteously or stewarding your life well. For a Christian, godly time management, let me repeat, is a consequence of godly life management. Now, I mean, growing up, I'll use this as an example. I'm not saying this to say I'm particularly marvelous at anything here, but let me just say, growing up, my friends thought I was nuts because I never studied on a Sunday prior to major exams, which, of course, always start on Monday. And so I used to get the litanies about, you know, I was, you know, selling myself short and I was going to, you know, not do well and all the rest of it. My results would be threatened. But as a younger man, doing better in an exam, and again, this isn't a holier than thou trip, actually was more important to me, was not more important to me than being what was for me at that season of my life a matter of obedience, an obedience issue in my life. And of course, I wasn't even familiar with all the virtues and the spiritual renewal and refreshment and restoration of holy time as encapsulated in the Sabbath. But it was a blessing of the Lord. I went into every exam, refreshed it with a rested mind. And I would argue I got more success than I would have done if I hadn't done that. And I was very privileged. I was able to go to a university of my choice a year earlier than the rest of them. I left them all at school. And listening to God and trying to learn about God's time was suddenly looking very good. Now, I'm not saying that to sort of make myself look good, but all I am saying is I look back on those years, and it was hard, but you have to learn some things in the process of discipleship. There are choices that have to be made in how and what we do with our time that is at the exclusion, many times, of other possibilities, or certainly what the world is telling you to do in order to achieve on their terms. Now, the Greek word for measurable time, chronos, from which we get words like chronology, chronometer, used to describe the succession of minutes, clock time, the time passing. However, as you know, there's another word for time used 80 times in the New Testament, kairos, that has more to do with the content, the significance of what happens in chronos. It can refer to a point in time, a period of time, like the right time, a favorable time, a convenient time, an occasion, a window of opportunity, a season. If chronos is about time spent, kairos for us as Christians is about time invested. If chronos is clock time, then I would present kairos for us as Christians as kingdom time. The key kairos time is described, of course, by Paul in Romans 5:6. Just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scripture is clear that we cannot have a spiritual handle on chronos if we don't have a spiritual character. Now, just think of the characteristics of Jesus as presented to us by the fruits of the Holy Spirit that are necessary for us to handle time godly. Peace, faithfulness, self-control, and of course, the mother of them all for us, patience. The delays that we perceive in terms of time are spiritually met with patience, which is a delay of certain natural responses and reactions to that delay. Chronological delay that would incite often unspiritual reactions in us is met with a response of character that delays unspiritual reactions. Chronos is always picking a fight with character. Just think about how much anger is generated by our responses to time. And by the way, there is a serious confrontation between the two. It was Leo Tolstoy who wrote, "The two most powerful warriors are patience and time." Again, I don't have time to develop this, but suffice it to say, lest we minimalize and sentimentalize this matter of patience and treat it as if it's just a nice social tool, time is presented in Scripture as a principality and a power. And it appears in two of Paul's most strategic lists of antagonistic spiritual powers. In 1 Corinthians 3:22, when he talks about the present or the future. or in Romans 8:38, whether the present or the future, it will not be able to separate us from the love of God. In fact, Celie quoted that scripture this morning. But let me tell you, they will surely try. You see, time is a spiritual power that wreaks havoc and control and fear on people's lives. It becomes an enemy that provokes people to do terrible things in their impatient rush to get the most out of life on their terms, to squeeze the last drop of juice out of it in their terms. And this is why we are exhorted to experience the Lord's presence. Presence is a time experience. It's our experience of time. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To experience the power of God to redeem the time. To know that we can indeed make the most of every God-given opportunity in a godly way, as Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5 exhort. So patience, what I am saying, is a spiritual power that takes on the invasive and the intrusive, the controlling and the consuming agendas of time passing, of what has been termed the tyranny of time or the tyranny of the urgent. There's maybe an irony here in the fact that on the one hand, we want to get as much out of available time as we can, at the same moment that we really want time itself to slow down so that our death will be as far away as possible. Ah, and of course, it is this fear of death, this last enemy, that gives time such a spiritual power over the hearts of men and women. There is little to choose between the depictions of Father Time and the Grim Reaper, who both carry the scythe, the weapon of choice of Saturn, known by the Greeks as Cronus and by the Romans as the deity of time. The scythe was the crescent moon, representing the rise and fall of cycles of life, a totally wrong, unbiblical, godless view of time. It's not cyclical. There is no reincarnation. There is resurrection. We're in an eternal timeline. So what I'm saying is patience is not some temporal attribute of demure and spineless people. It is a necessary demonstration of power, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of spiritual strength in the face of the potential enmity of time. Now, one of the key applications of the power of Christ's redemption in the life of a disciple is presented in that first New Testament text I read, Ephesians 5:15-17, the redeeming of time. The work of Christ rearranges our view of time. Let's keep it simple. Whoever believes in him will what? Hello? Let me hear you. Not perish. So the tyranny and the power of time is overcome. It is now powerless. But have what? Let me hear you. Salvation changes our relationship to time and our experience of time. And all would be bleak and hopeless and fearful if Jesus had not entered time and humanity and supremely, through his resurrection, broken the power of death and of time to destroy us by destroying death itself. Someone say hallelujah. You miserable beggars. So the Bible talks about two kinds of people. The wise who have no understanding of their time, and therefore the times, and the fools who do not. And again, if you were listening to those scriptures as I read them, you would have noted that relationship, which I've already alluded to, between a right understanding of time and its impact on your personal holiness. So I want to make three simple points here in relation to redeeming the time. And I'm watching the time. But my glasses can't. Number one, restoring the past. Restoring the past. Time past, as you know, has an incredible power. Do you all agree time past has an incredible power? the power of an unredeemed, unforgiven, unrenewed, and unrestored past is always active in the present. It invades present time. It seeks to rule the present and rob the future. So the question that arises here for all of us is our life in a right relationship to time past? This, by the way, is why as a community we are utterly committed to the ministrations of healing prayer. If you think about it, maybe the majority of stuff that we deal with in the context of healing prayer and healing and deliverance is dealing with how the enemy has defined us or shaped us or inflicted us in terms of time past. And it will be excised, and those soul ties will be cut off, and there will be freedom for the child of God to live as a son and daughter and not as a slave, orphan, or a bastard. All those in favor say aye. It's about time. Most healing prayer is a time issue. So much has to do with restoring the past and breaking the power. One of the powerful evidences of the Spirit's work in Joel 2:25 is presented like this. And I'm just saying this almost as an aside because we are under time this morning. But there's more than one of you for whom you're going to latch on to this morning. I'm going to ask that the Lord will just use it as a metaphor. In Joel 2, God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You'll see in a minute why that legal language and economic language is so important when we look at a phrase in the Ephesians text. The text is referring to a variety of locusts that represent, in a way, a variety of sources of devastation that attack life and rob our time. The net result of their invasion for the people of Israel was wasted time. And there were three descriptions in the text of these time robbers. One, they were great, referring to the things that happen in time that are invasive and traumatic. Then some were described as young, maybe seeming smaller, but equally subversive. Sometimes for some of us, like the sins of our youth. Or the swarm, the effect sometimes of a prolonged and a single experience and attack that seems to last for years. Again, it's not my main purpose of ministry this morning, but just let me lovingly say to you pastorally, dear heart, name that locust. Name that locust. God says it has its day. It has its day. There is a payback. He will restore what was devoured in your life. And there's such an urgency in the heart of God for this. He's not going to take all the years that it took, represented by that wasted time. How many of you know the power of the grace of God? The power of his delivering, cleansing, forgiveness. The backwash, I call it, of grace. That can backwash over years and redeem time past. And maybe it's for someone here this morning. What has desecrated the past? What has desecrated you that still seeks to dominate your present time? What has devoured integrity? What devoured innocence that eats away at present peace or that disrupts your experience of time passing and your holy stewardship of your life right now without accusation, without condemnation, and without fear? Restoring the past. Point number two, redeeming the present. Someone said that yesterday was a cancelled check, tomorrow was a promissory note, and today is all the cash we have. So the question is, how do we spend it? How do we avoid, as the old saying goes, counting the days and making the days count? That's the concern of our Ephesian scripture. redeeming the time, similar to the Romans 13 passage, understanding the present time. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So put aside the deeds of darkness. There's a tremendous urgency and intensity in any New Testament appeal when the apostles deal with the subject of time. It's repeated epistle after epistle. Writing to the Thessalonians, well, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. Now, let's just agree up front that redeeming the time has nothing to do with driving 60 miles an hour through a 30-mile-an-hour zone. Do we all agree? Redeeming the time has nothing to do with getting a face job. Or a hair transplant. The word for redeeming used here in Ephesians, exagorazo, means to purchase out of, ex, out. The agora, the agora. The agora was the marketplace. So it's about buying out of the marketplace. It's a word that was used of buying a slave and freeing him. Interesting. Without Christ, we are slaves to time. In particular, to the power of time over us that I've suggested that ultimately is our death. And Hebrews 2:15 tells us that the redeeming work of Christ was to, quote, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the idea here is that of redeeming time, literally buying it back, buying it up, rescuing it from loss, seizing opportunity amidst opposition. There's no connection here with money in the buying process. What do we spend to buy time? We spend our obedience to Christ, our zeal for Christ, our commitment to serve him and do his will, come what may. So you see, the Christian is presented here as a merchant in the commodity of time. It's the idea here of a bargain hunter going into the marketplace and grabbing all the time that is available, ransoming it from the potential bondage of evil and evil use, and rescuing it from wasteful purposes, from becoming the currency of anyone else or anything else except the Lord and his purposes. Now, any commodity is desirable in proportion to the returns it can secure for the owner. And as Christians, we know that these returns are not temporary. There is an everlasting ROI, return on investment. The returns are not material, but transcendent. The idea in the text is not just negative here, as in don't waste time. It's positive, proactively seizing the opportunity. As one old saint wrote, but in all these purchasings, everything goes to the early buyer. To be first in the market must be our constant aim. Let us regard every moment as precious treasure, and before the enemy of our souls can lay his hand on it, let us be up and buy it for the Lord. So the question arises, why does it need redeemed? Well, for the reasons that Paul gives to the Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians. Why is it precious? One, because it has great value. You can't live without it. Two, because there are eternal consequences of what you do with it. Our eternal destiny and welfare is dependent on our stewardship of time. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive what is due for the things done with our time. The phrase there is while in the body. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Three, because it's short. The psalmist describes it more than once as fleeting and flying. Paul explicitly says it, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 7:29. The time is short. And like any commodity, its rarity and brevity enhance its value. Scripture is full of images that present this fragile reality to us. It's like Time, withering grass, falling flowers, a mist that vanishes, a watch in the night, a dream, a vapor, a handbreath, a phantom, swifter than a runner, as short as an eagle's swoop, a cloud, or in the words of the psalmist, as nothing before you. We are uncertain, all of us, of our time's continuance. 60 years and 10 are not guaranteed. You know, in going through the scriptures and preparing this for this morning, it was a great personal exercise for me. According to that, I have 2 years to like 70. It's kind of salutary. Kind of makes you think. I've had plenty of time applying this to my own life, let me tell you, which is the great thing about being a pastor. You get to have the word applied to your life a lot. So at least one person in church gets blessed. The fact of its shortness provokes many things for a Christian, or should. Cool affections to wilderness, timely repentance in order to keep short accounts with God, humility, and an absolutely gushing valuing of the grace of God. Number four, it cannot be recovered when it is past. Number five, because it is not our own. You know, we talk about it as a gift, but it's also helpful to see it as a loan for the sole purpose of serving the purposes of God, which is why wasting the gift of time insults the giver of time. Number six, it's a repeated explanation in Scripture, because the days are evil. Paul acknowledged that there were so many challenges to a godly use of time, limitations, temptations, distractions, so many invitations, cultural invitations to a wasted life. And by the way, again, just an aside, it's interesting, it's why it's so important that one of the great ways to redeem time, one of the key ways that Scripture teaches of us redeeming time is overcoming evil with good. Evil is the enemy. There's something so powerful in the sanctifying of time, in the time that is spent doing the works of God and doing the good works of a good God that we were worshiping this morning. And given the direction and current of culture, we need to be proactive against the tide in taking every opportunity to overcome evil with good and thus redeem the time. Number seven, because frankly, there are enemies that oppose our stewardship of time. Does anyone familiar with enemies in your life that oppose the stewardship of time? Hey, take a minute or two or three around you. What would you give this morning? If you were speaking, what would you suggest to enemies of the stewardship of time? What have you found in your own life become enemies of the stewardship of your time godly? Off you go. Don't all talk at once. If you're sitting on your own, just butt in on a conversation. Worry. Whoa. Worry, anxiety, huge one. And the way we combat worry, be anxious for, but, in everything, ask. There again is another example of the non-negotiability of prayer in the functional management of godly time. Something else, raise your hand, shout it out. And we'll assume it's what the person next to you said, not you said. So we know you won't take it personally. Inability to make priorities. Yeah, inability to make priorities. Austin. People pleasing. Woo. Anybody else get that one? No one? How many of you agree? Okay, when someone says something, say yeah. Because you're taking personal responsibility when you say that. Some back there. Meg, did you have your hand up? Scott, did you? Yeah, back there? Sleep. Good sleep or bad sleep? Yeah, bad sleep. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands in sleep, and poverty comes like an old man. Andy?
Perfectionism.
Anybody else get that? Say yeah. Wonder. Yeah, just what we've been talking about, the rehearsal of the past. the record going round and round again. And the time, it, not just the time it takes up to go round again, but the present destructiveness of what it generates. Anything else? Willie? Yeah, trying to be everything they are. And then we'll link that with the people pleasing. Absolutely. Everyone else's time. Anyone mention control freaks? Who control everybody else's time? And waste it? Anybody else? Someone else? Someone? Yes? Distractions? Hello? Huge. That eats away the years. Yeah, it's true. Yep. Not sorry, shout it. Hey, look, it comes back to intimacy with Jesus in our discipleship. You guys did great. I quickly jotted down a few here. Fear that repeats the past, cripples the present, destroys future hope. Procrastination, postponement, delay, avoidance. One of the most popular gift of tongues, the most recognizable charismatic tongue, is mañana, 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 mañana. Mañana, mañana. And there's no hallelujah in it, let me tell you. Let me just say something as an aside. There is a lot that we call procrastination that is actually, it's a camouflage term for our disobedience. Indiscipline, the failure of discipleship. It's fundamentally a failure of discipleship and relationship with Jesus, who said he worked, quote, as long as it is the day. Idleness, sloth, inconvenience. Don't have the time. It's not the time. It's not a good time. Indecision. Self-consumption, because time is simply filled with too many other things. Anxiety, which has been mentioned, huge. Frankly, arrogance. It's a pride issue. Do not boast about tomorrow. You boast and brag. All such boasting about tomorrow is evil. Frivolity, godless frivolity, pleasure pursuits and leisure. Workaholism, hello? An ungodly work life. Greed and covetousness, fantasy. What the Bible just calls plain wickedness and wilderness. Retaining unforgiveness. Exactly, Brent. Just asserting your own will. Majoring on minors. You know, just uncurdled selfishness. And on and on. Now, Christians in the text are presented as wise and told to be wise. And it's marked by two things. Making the most of the time. Making the most of the opportunity. Our word opportunity comes from the Latin ob portu, which described a ship out of port, waiting for the moment that the tide came in and it could go into safe harbor and unload and load and fulfill its mission. It implies watchfulness, commitment, effort, work, creativity, fruitfulness, and understanding of our calling. The second major issue in these texts of the epistles is discerning the will of the Lord. That's why James, when he's talking about the arrogance, says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will. It's about the wisdom of the word in our lives. This contrast between how wise and the fools make decisions, the fools simply governed by feeling, personal desire, impulse, instinct, in consideration of consequences, immediate returns and needs, impatience, and the wise, thinking God's thoughts after him, listening, biblical problem solving, lots of prayer, wise counsel. And thus redeeming the time for his sake because we're living in him. For our sake, we are to understand the Lord's will for our personal life and days. and their sake, wise to outsiders. It's very interesting to me that in the context of talking about redeeming time, Paul exhorts us to encourage others. So our gathering together like this for fellowship and worship becomes an enriching, a fueling, a spurring time that has an impact on us about how we're thinking about our days and how we're following the Lord and how we're serving Him and how we're stewarding our time. The emphasis on personal holiness and redeeming time that I've mentioned a couple of times is consistent with Old Testament scriptures that talk of ways to lengthen your days, to be delivered from the squeeze of time amid so much awareness of the brevity of life. If you desire many good days, keep your tongue from evil. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Or the proverb, keep my commands and prolong your time. He who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life. The point here is that a right understanding of time and the times will promote right and holy conduct and will be an ongoing fruit of such character and such conduct. For example, our time is not simply managed, is it, by our to-do lists. Understanding the will of the Lord for a particular matter, a particular day, a particular season may result in a focus and in priorities that are particular to that, and we just might not get to another 100 things done. So my question to you is, are you redeeming the time? How? Where is time robbed, wasted, lost, surrendered, squandered? What is time spent on? What are you fearing or denying? What are the dominant objects of your focus and concern? What are the opportunities to be seized? How do you make decisions about what you do with your time? Is Paul's advice to the Philippians important to you? To live daily asking for knowledge and discernment, approving what is excellent for the day. Jonathan Edwards' well-known statement, some of you may have heard this, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. David Brainerd, I'm so thankful for whoever put the story of David Brainerd's life into my hands as a young man. Extraordinary man in the history of mission in this nation. Died at the age of 29. There were grooves in the wooden floor beside his bed where he rocked on his knees in the presence of God, crying out for those he was ministering to and for the indigenous people of this nation, arguably now the most neglected. I am so proud of our young people going to the Northern Cheyenne Reservation. They're going to get an education. By the way, we need to pray they get a deposit of the heart of God for justice and for mercy that will never leave them all their days. Amen? David Brainerd, 29, just before he died, he had written in his diary, "Oh, how precious is time. How guilty it makes me feel. I think I've trifled away and misemployed it, neglected to fill up each part of it with duty to the utmost of my ability and capacity. Oh, that I might not loiter on my heavenly journey." In a letter to his wife, John Wesley simply wrote, "Redeem the time." It'd be nice if he said, "Darling, catch the golden moments as they fly." We're called to redeem the present, making the most of that opportunity. It is dependent utterly on our pursuit of Jesus and our understanding of the will of the Lord. If you are not a man or woman of the word, you can read every time management book you like. You will not get it together. In fact, I could preach a message. Maybe I should have done that, just a 50-minute message. I did make notes for it, actually. A draft notes for a message entitled, "How to Waste Your Time." And do nothing but talk to you about some really good ideas you can waste your time. Until really we're just ill. Point three. Let's close with this. It's a good one. Remembering your end. The great accusation of Jerusalem by God through Jeremiah was, she remembered not her end. And there are two great motivations, dear hearts, for our holy use of time and redeeming time. The first is the fact of judgment. No one wants to mention from pulpits these days. What is it about the use of our time, our works, that will follow us, that will not be wood, hay, and stubble? But secondly, it's the hope of heaven. It's all about what kind of treasure the expenditure of our time purchases. Now, there's a tragedy of time passing without the fulfillment of God-given giftings and potential. And I'm like you. The words I do not want on my tombstone are these: he had potential. Hosea 13:13. Ephraim's a child, isn't it interesting? Without wisdom, because when the time arrives, he does not come to the opening of the womb. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The days are coming. No one spoke more insistently or pointedly about these days than Jesus himself. Who then, he said, is the wise servant? And Jesus puts together opportunity with importunity. And he deals with it in graphic terms. The door one day will be shut. Just like the door in the ark was shut. And a time will come when it will be too late for us to do anything about it. Those terrible words of Felix in the New Testament, those haunting words to Paul, some more convenient time. We're experts in adjourning the proceedings. How fearful to adjourn the proceedings of God. Delay, we're experts. And talking of perceiving time, just back to that corporate issue that I mentioned earlier, we are called to keep each other alert. We need each other in the stewardship of our time. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, which, of course, is the enemy of time. Today, if you hear his voice, today, for restoring your past, for redeeming your present, for remembering your future, do not harden your hearts. And writing to the Corinthians, of course, Paul makes a similar point. Now is the day of salvation. This wisdom will revolutionize the discipline of your time. Today's work, today's obedience is what it is about. Tomorrow is not going to change anything that you don't address today. And maybe it's because, as I've said, because I'm 2 years away from those three school years and 10, but I catch myself most days that it's almost like my guiding principle on most things that arise in my life, right? And the city will back me up on this. I will say, I'll do things immediately. And I'm saying to myself, there is no time like the present. I say, Lord, I don't want to leave loose ends behind me. And that raises another whole issue, no time to deal with. I'll just give unfinished business. Unfinished business is a consumer of our time. It's consumptive in the sense that we've invested time without the outcome, without God's outcome. And the enemy loves that to remain time wasted in our life. Dear hearts, I know this is for somebody here this morning. Bring to completion what God has asked of you. Or it'll rob your time. No unfinished business, as much as you were able. Finish God's business. Of course, there are some things you have to leave to him to put the punctuation point in. But in as much as you are able and what God has told you to do, finish your business. And if it's about sin, if it's besetting sin, sin is a great time waster. Are we all agreed? And the enemy ties up our lives with our addictions to self and everything else. It's such a demonic time waster, which is why we should be mad at the bondage of the enemy. Mad. It's consumptive. Do you know what? There's at least one person in the universe who has taken the shortness of time to heart as the great spur for action. Revelation 12:12, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, filled with fury, because he knows his time is. So the increase in the intensity of evil, of what Jesus prophesied would become worse and worse, with all its accompanying demonic activity, should be matched by the increase in wise fervency of the redeemed, who as such redeem the time precisely because these days are evil. So let's be redeeming time, guys. Amen? Someone wrote, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me just how I use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. So let's heed Paul's pastoral word. Let's be careful. It started with a life issue. Let's be awake. Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's seek his will. Let's do what he asks us without delay. Let's ask the Lord to show us unfinished business that is time-wasting if we don't complete it. The unfinished stuff I've mentioned that just adds to the debris and that clutters up available time. So it's not about how long you live in chronos terms. It's about the kairos, the meaning and significance of your stewardship of your life. And Paul said, be careful. He didn't say, I want to talk to you about how long it would be nice to live. He said, I want to talk to you about how you live. He didn't talk about how long. After 3 years of ministry, Jesus could say, I have finished the work. And on the cross, he was able to say, it is finished. Are we ready when time's up? When's the world going to end? For us, when we die, if not before. It will either be our death, or when the angel of Revelation 10:5-6 says there should be time no longer. There may be someone in church this morning. You may be here because God has drawn you. There's a wooing been going on in your life. You're getting closer and closer to Jesus. Well, I've got a really encouraging word for you today. Don't delay. Now, today, July 22nd, for you, day of salvation. Day of salvation. Day the deliverance starts from the past, knowing his presence in the present, having a surety about your eternal future. Redeem the time. God only knows how soon our little life may close with all its pleasure and its woes. Redeem the time. Lord, help us to redeem the time you give us every day, to take each opportunity to follow and obey. It's discipleship. It's discipleship. And of course, intimacy. You like spending time with people you like to be intimate with. So intimacy with Jesus settles the first issue of how we spend our time, namely our time with him. Do you stand with me? I'm going to close. We have we have an open altar at COSC. I love praying over this altar. I love praying with folk. There's an open heaven. So if there's something the Lord's penciled in your heart that you need to ink in before you leave here today, do it. If there's something you need to leave here and walk out on this morning, you need to do it. Anything related to things I've said, whatever's eating away, let's bring it to the Lord. We bring it to the cross. There is power, power. That brought us into eternal time, didn't it? So, Father, we come to you. We're just so grateful that you so loved us, that you said we will not perish. We thank you. You've taken power over the power of death and time against us. And I pray for every heart here this morning, Lord. We're in different places, different shapes. We're dealing with different demands. We also look at other people's lives and say how lucky they are. They're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. And Lord, we just confess, we just leave everyone else to you to find you in their use of time, but we bring our life to you in our time. You know where it rubs, you know where it hurts, you know where we're bruised, you know what we're dragging from the past, you know where we need your invasion in the present, and you know, Lord, where we need a stirring of our hope for your future and a conviction about the blessed hope that is before us. Help us to live in eternal time, we pray. And we bring the peccadilloes, Lord, the habits and all the bits and pieces, the indecisions, the failed priorities, the whole junk heap of it to you. And Lord, we'd be so overwhelmed were it not for the power of your redeeming love and your redeeming grace, the power of your redemption, that having by your resurrection broken the power of time, can surely come and help this poor man with how he sorts out his remaining days. And so, Lord, I apply this to my own heart, Lord. I need this word for this season of my life. I want to be more fruitful for you than ever before. I want to know you more. I want more effectiveness. I want to know you in my seconds, in my days, in my hours. Not as an emergency crisis move, but just out of sheer joy of living in time with you. So, Lord, come with your presence. Make time attractive for us, a friend, simply because we say, you are present, Emmanuel, and you will be with me today. Manage our lives by your Spirit. Choose us to be responsive to you. And by the way, P.S., Lord, we confess every procrastination, which is in fact a disobedience. We repent. We ask you to forgive us and help us fulfill what you've called us to do. And let unfinished business be finished. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just wait a second. Just take hold. We can't absorb everything. Take hold of one thing that is Velcro to your spirit this morning. Take hold of one thing. One thing. Now put your spiritual hand around it. Now bring that to the Lord. With an open hand, bring it to the Lord. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you.